Wow. How many of you have ever been taking a hike and you come around a corner and you see a spectacular view that you may have even known was there before, but it still is like one of those places where you just have to stop and go, wow, thank you, God. Almost every day that the sun was out, as we came across Puget Sound for 16 years, that would be at least a few days a week or a month or a year. We'd see Mount Rainier going one direction. We'd see the Olympics going the other direction. Sometimes we'd get to see a whale or something coming and doing some spy hopping and putting on a show for the people on the boat. And God has created such a beautiful and glorious place for us to come and enjoy. It's for His glory. And when we recognize God's work, it glorifies Him. It makes Him feel like, yes, I did it. He already knows He did it. We know He did it. And yet every time we recognize it, there's this connection. It's a way that we acknowledge who He is and what He's done. He wants us to acknowledge Him. And it's like in a marriage situation, if we ignore our spouse long enough, they're going to wonder, do they still love me? We've got to keep on remembering that this has got to be fresh and new every day. God's goodness to us is new every morning. And we sometimes forget that. We kind of go through life humdrum and worried and anxious, and there could be problems in our lives, or we could have some pains and things that are causing us to be distracted from His goodness. And when we recognize His goodness, it's worth the time. And we can kind of slow down and relax. Hey, Kath, could you do me a favor and put these back in the offering? I forgot to do that. Sorry. If anybody else forgot where the box was, it's back there. Yeah. It's easy to get distracted in life, isn't it? We can move along and you see a little thing like that and it's like, oh, that's got to be taken care of. And are we doing it for the glory of God, or are we doing it just because we're going through the motions? It's kind of something to think about. So far in 1 Timothy, the first 11 verses, I taught about the proper application or use of the law, the proper teaching of the law. How does the law work? And the law is a mirror to show us we're messed up. We got issues. We've got problems. That's all the law can do for us. It can't save us. It can't fix us. Even if we try to follow it 100%. If you are hearing from me or anyone else in the church, you just have to try harder and work harder and be better. That's not the message of Scripture. Message of Scripture is, you're awful. You're terrible. You can't do it in your own strength. But there is some good news. Jesus came to save sinners. That's me. Jesus came to save sinners. And when Paul wrote about that, then the next thing he wanted to do was tell us a little bit about himself. And he says, Jesus gives mercy to the worst of sinners. He considered himself the worst of sinners, the chief of sinners. And I think if we look at ourselves closely and compare ourselves to God instead of to our neighbors or to each other or to where we used to be, because we're trying so hard and getting so good, we're going to recognize we're also the worst of sinners. And without Jesus Christ for salvation, we're not going to make it. Jesus came to save sinners. Thank you, Lord. We're all sinners. You came for us. That's good news. That's the gospel. That's how simple the gospel is. There's over 180 times in Scripture where it talks about God's mercy being based on Him and not on us. It's not that we earned it. It's nothing we did to bring it to us. God says, I want to give you this. It's just a matter of acceptance. Yes, Lord. Well, when Paul wrote about that, the next thing out of his mouth is one of his spontaneous doxologies. How many of you understand doxology? Anybody? Doxa is Greek for glory. And he's looking at God, and he's looking at himself, and he's saying, wow, It's your glory that needs to be magnified and shared and spread. It's nothing about him. He shared his story. Yeah, I was a terrible sinner. But his story doesn't stop there. God saved me. God called me. God's using me. God's determined that I'm justified and faithful. God has declared that. If God declares that, then that's good news. And so he turns in verse 17 of 1 Timothy. That's the only verse we're covering today. You'll have time to memorize it if you want to. It's a good verse. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be glory and honor forever and ever. Amen. Honor and glory. I messed up on that one part. But you know what? God is to be glorified continuously, forever and forever. What are the angels doing in heaven? What are the elders doing in heaven? They're shouting praises to God because of his goodness and his glory. We get to participate in that. God finds satisfaction in our praises. Let's kind of break that down a little bit. Now to the King. If you have a king, that implies that there's a kingdom. It also implies that there's subjects. He's not just any king. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, according to a later verse in 1 Timothy 6:16. He is King. Now, there's only one God. Jesus Christ came as a manifestation of God. When you hear about Jesus being King of Kings, you hear about God the Father being King of Kings, that's not a contradiction. They're the same person. King of Kings. If he's a king, are we subjects? Sometimes we don't act like it. Sometimes we act like we're the king. Especially in the West. Especially in America. Especially in the Northwest. It's got a pocket of independence beyond what a lot of the rest of the nation has even. And then when you get up into the mountains or off on an island, it's kind of intensified, isn't it? That level of independence. That can-do spirit of, I can do. I am king of my life. I'm the one that's in charge. But if we're king, then that means God's not king. Or maybe we're just one of those little K kings that he's king of. That could be. But we've got to turn our life over to him as far as allowing him to be king and to rule in our lives. If he's ruling in my life, he's also taking care of a lot of the things that I think I need to take care of. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. How many times do we think as we're independent kings, we've got to correct everybody around us. We've got to fix them. We've got to cause them to do what's right because we know what that is. Can we turn that over to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? He may cause us to be the one that brings correction in someone's life. He may give us authority over someone in their life. He does dish out authority. In fact, in Genesis, he created everything and he says, okay, Adam, Eve, you guys are in charge of this. Take care of it. That whole dominion theory. We are stewards of God's creation. So whatever he's put us in authority over, he's probably going to ask us to deal with it. But it's in his authority and not ours. We only have authority because we recognize that the King of Kings said, you're in charge of this. Now when we go and try to take authority where we're not in charge, creates problems. Now to the King eternal. This is not a king that like all the kings in the Old Testament, they lived and they died, they messed up, they had issues. This is a king that is eternal. He has been, the Greek for that is the King of Ages. He's a king for all ages. He's the king for past ages, present ages, future ages. The end of this, when it says forever and ever, that's for the ages of ages. This is the king for ages of ages. He's to be glorified and honored for all he's done from the beginning of time. Before time existed, this King Eternal existed. He was not created. Immortal. How many of us realize that we are mortal? Your bodies are decaying. If you hadn't noticed that, sorry. When you put leftovers in the refrigerator, they are prone to fungus, decay. Their usefulness is short-lived, just like ours. Man is but a breath. This King is not only eternal, he's someone that doesn't decay. Entropy is a law of science, and yet he defies that law. He's not prone to falling apart, to getting worse, to losing power. He is eternal, immortal. Immortal, without decay. He's invisible. Why should that matter? This is really in comparison to all of the other gods that the Old Testament talks about, or the gods that we oftentimes choose in our own lives. The idols that we choose to look at and worship, whether it's our family members, our houses, cars, possessions, whatever it is. We idolize things sometimes. There's even a number of television shows that try to lift somebody up as an idol. There's people that look up to athletes or politicians or whatever it is. Whatever we turn to that we think is going to fix or solve a problem, that becomes or can become potentially an idol in our life. And usually those are things that are visible that we can see. Our God is invisible. It's hard sometimes to trust an invisible God. We want to be able to see it. We want to be able to touch it and control it. Our God is not one of those gods. He's not a God that we can make with the same wood that we start a fire with in our fireplace and cook our meat with, like the Old Testament talks about. He's the invisible God. I'm glad that God works in invisible ways. His breath, His spirit, can move me and change me in ways that a visible God might not be able to. The only God, again, we're going back to, Paul would have been very familiar with Old Testament scripture, Deuteronomy, the great Shema. God is one God. He's just one God. There's not another God. He's the only God. And in the New King James, it says to God who alone is wise in that section there, rather than just the only God. So we can take that as well. To God who alone is wise. We think we have wisdom sometimes. Scripture warns us again and again not to trust in our own understanding, not to turn to our own wisdom, but turn to God's wisdom. And He's not a God that's trying to hide His wisdom. God reveals Himself through nature. We can learn a great deal from watching His creation. God reveals Himself through His people. God reveals Himself through His Word especially. God revealed Himself through Jesus Christ as a visible example. So we've got this invisible God that's willing to reveal Himself in a lot of different ways. And to this God, this only wise God, we're to have continual honor. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Give Him credit for who He is. When Paul looks at his own life and then Paul looks at God, he doesn't say, yeah, God's pretty good and I'm right up there with Him and I work hard. It's like, no, this is the only God. I'm the worst of sinners. This is the best of anything you can imagine. glory forever and ever. And when you see amen, that just means let it be so. And it's like a prayer. He's giving a doxological prayer. He's praising God. And then he's saying, and I wish my heart was turned to you as my words are. When we sing doxological prayers or praises, and then we say amen at the end, oftentimes in the hymnals, sometimes we leave that out. But it's a way of saying all of these words that I've just sung, let them be evident in my life. Let it be so. So be it. Now, as you look at this God, what do you do? Do you recognize him? Do you realize that he's not just a little God that we can come and talk about on Sundays? But he's a God that's everywhere available throughout the week? When we have difficulties in our lives, does it make a difference that God is God? Can we recognize that changes everything? I look at God, and all of a sudden, it doesn't matter what's going on in my life. The problems that I thought were really huge a few minutes earlier, I recognize God, and I think, wow, this is a God that keeps his promise. This is a God that says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And I can trust that God because he's a promise keeper. In fact, if you remember back to the story about Mary was visited by an angel, and the angel gave her a word from God. And after this God word came to Mary, she accepted it because she knew God, feared God, trusted God. And she sang a song, and it's recorded in Scripture. This song is a song that she sings basically because she knows that this is a God that keeps promises. He has said something's going to happen. It's as good as done. Thank you, Lord. You said it. It's going to happen. So when we look at the promises of the Lord, we don't have to say, well, maybe that's going to work out. We need to worry about this. We need to, you know, get our maps out and check, is Gog and Magog Germany or this or that? And, you know, we can go all over the place with this, or we can just trust that God has said it's going to happen. And we don't have to understand it 100%. He's invisibly working even through history, through all of the leaders of the world right now. And we don't know how that's going to turn out. But we can trust him that he does know, and that he is in charge, and that he's already won. He promised that. We can also recognize, if you think back to the children of Israel, they're in Egypt. They're kind of being mistreated. Basically slaves. Hard labor. And Moses comes and works with Pharaoh, and things aren't looking like they're going to work. And then Moses finally leads them out, and they wander around a little bit, and then they end up kind of stuck between Pharaoh's army, who's decided they've changed their mind and want to go get them and bring them back, and the Red Sea. And there's no way they're getting out of this. But God says, Moses, that staff I gave you, lift it, put it over the waters. A couple million people and all their possessions and cattle and everything else walk across dry ground. Now, it's not just that this sea all of a sudden dried up. Because at the same time that this is happening, the Egyptian army is trying to chase them into the water. And the Egyptian army is drowning, and there's chaos. And they're having a terrible time. They get to the other side, and the Israelites realize what has happened. What a victory God has had. He has saved them again. He's released them from this terrible place they were, where they knew there was no way out. And what do? A little doxology. Moses and Miriam in Exodus 15 decide, let's sing a song, and everybody joins in. And so they're singing praise to God about the horse and the rider that God threw into the sea. They're singing praise to God about the way that he has, with his hand, released them from slavery, has taken them out of bondage, has brought them into a new place, a fresh place. Of course, it didn't take them very long to keep shifting and going back, just like us. We recognize God for who he is, we praise him for who he is, and then the next day we wake up and we've got a problem that's too big and God can't handle it. And we forgot that he existed. And then we grumble and mutter. And God hears our grumbling and our muttering, and out of his love, he's like, okay, you can turn back to me, or you can keep grumbling and muttering and things are going to go bad for you. And when you're ready, I'm here for you. He promises he's never going to leave us or forsake us. We're the ones leaving him and forsaking him. He promises that he is faithful. We're the ones that are unfaithful. He promises blessing for us as we obey him. Now, does that mean that our obedience is giving us salvation? No, he's already turned that corner. He's dealt with that. He has provided everything. All we have to do is enjoy it and turn to him and not forget him. He's good. He's God, and we're not. He's the immortal, invisible, eternal King. He's the one that we can trust to keep his promise. Now, I wish I could be like Job and know God so well that after everything's gone, he loses all of his possessions, his children, his wife's turned against him and says, curse God and die. And he says, should I accept good from God and not evil? The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I know that my Redeemer lives, and I'm going to see him face to face. This is a man that had lost everything except for the one thing that matters. He hadn't lost God. I think we misplace God too quickly for fear of losing something else. Now, to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Can you live that verse this week? Just break out in praise. There's a lot of other places where Paul decides, I think I'm just going to praise God. Can I bring you a few of them? Is that all right? In this same book, chapter 6 and verse 16. So you're in 1 Timothy still, just flip a couple pages. 6:16. Really kind of starts in 15. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and might forever. Amen. That was 1 Timothy 6:15b and 16. Now, this unapproachable light, Paul knew about that. Paul met the unapproachable light on the road to Damascus. He went blind and says he never saw God, but he knows that God. He knows how good he is, and he breaks out in song sometimes. In Romans chapter 11, and verse 36, actually starting in 33, we can do that. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. We can't understand everything about this God. He's way more complex and wonderful than we can imagine. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? The implication there is no one. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. And then again in Romans 16. And oftentimes this would be a closing or kind of a finishing for some people call it a benediction. You know, your church service is over and the pastor will say some of these doxological things to close out a service. It's all about God. We want to bring praise to God. Romans 16:27, to the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. In Galatians, he didn't get very far into Galatians before he decided, I think I want to praise this good God again. So the beginning of Galatians, Galatians chapter 1. And verse 3, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. He recognizes that salvation comes from God. We want to give him glory. Too often we try to take the glory for our changed lives. Look at us. Look at what we've done. We've pulled ourselves up from our own bootstraps and caused our lives to be better. And why don't you do the same thing like me? If that's the only salvation message we have to bring people, that's a message of doom. Because I didn't bring myself up from my own bootstraps. God turned my heart. God called me. God changed me. God continually is sanctifying me and nurturing me and causing me to be a different person, a new creature. Now, if I go to somebody else and tell them, you know, this wonderful thing that God did for me, you've got to do it for yourself, that's not good news. It's like God wants to do this for everyone. For God so loved the world, he sent Jesus Christ, his only Son, that whoever believes in him doesn't have to perish, but they have eternal life. Another promise of God, and God is a promise keeper. We know that from history, from scripture, from our own lives. He keeps his promises. He keeps his covenant. Ephesians 3 and verse 21. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Philippians 4 and verse 20. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul kept bringing that up. Why does he keep telling us this? It's important. The glory goes to the Father. The glory goes to God. The glory goes to Jesus Christ. Glory goes to the Spirit. Glory goes to the one God, that eternal King, that immortal, invisible God, that one that has touched me, has called me, has changed my heart. He's good. And again, in 2 Timothy 4, to him be glory forever and ever. Amen. And there's others. And I just want you, as we go through life this week, to recognize that God is God and we are not. And the more we get to know God and his character, the more reason we're going to have to break out in praise. I still, if I'm taking a walk and I see something gorgeous, a little flower, that flowers are going to start coming out again on these trails. If I see a stream that has this kind of little rolling motion and a sound that is just so sweet, that's God whispering, yeah, I made this. Can we recognize him for who he is? When we see another human being, do we recognize that they are bearing the very image of God? They were created in his likeness. Can we tear down someone that's in God's likeness? Now, I'm not saying that humans are perfect. It's real clear from Scripture, we're fallen. We're bent. We need straightened. But we can't unbend or straighten ourselves. Only God can do that. That eternal, immortal, invisible, only God. And when he changes things, when he causes us to turn away from our anxiety and our worries, and he causes us to turn to him and trust him, to him be honor and glory forever and ever. Let it be so. Father, thanks for who you are. I pray that we can recognize that more often. and break out in doxological praise, in song, in just words of praise for you, God. We praise you because all blessings flow from you. We praise you because you are the one that stooped down, dwelt among us, died for us, covered our sins, rose again, and then declared us sanctified based on your goodness. Don't ever let us take the glory for that, God. To you alone, honor and glory. Amen.